invite you to, invite you to stand to, and turn to Ruth chapter 4 as we finish up this section, or finish up this book. I'd like us to look this morning at verses, verses 13 through the end, verse 22. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So this has a lot of lists in it and a lot of kids, what we would call ancillary information. A lot of people would read this part of Ruth and figure out, okay, so this is kind of like the end of the story, kind of wrap it up, get some more information, that kind of thing, which actually is true. There's a lot of it in there like that, but not only is this the end to kind of wrap things up, but it's also the end to point to something that was brought out at the very beginning. So one of the things that was brought out at the beginning of the book of Ruth is this. First verse in chapter 1, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." So the key point there is in the days when the judges ruled. That's the context here. That's when Ruth took place. So if you were an Old Testament person and you read that or heard had that read to you, because you probably wouldn't have your own Bible, they were pretty expensive back then. It took a long time to make scriptures, you know, actually have them written out, even to have the writing instruments and the writing, what we call paper. Like back then, they probably didn't have paper. You'd go and kill a sheep or a goat, like when you're going to eat it. You save the belly, and then you open it up, and then you put it out, you stretch it out a little bit, let it dry out, and then you shave off a little bit of the insides. And that's now what you're going to write your book on or your scroll on. So that's kind of time intensive. And also, you know, you got to make your own ink. And so you can figure it probably cost a lot of money and a lot of time to make your scriptures, your copies of the scriptures. So that wouldn't be what everybody had. So you had to listen. And so you're going to listen then to the book of Ruth. And so when you heard this first line, right, in the days of the judges, you would go, well, by now they're reading this after, around the time of King David or a little bit after. This is when you're actually reading it. So they're going and saying, oh, I remember that. I've read about that, or I've heard about that as well. And the one thing that kept in my mind about the time of the judges is everybody did what they wanted. Or, as it was said, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. They didn't do what was right in God's eyes, but they did what was right in their own eyes. This thing keeps falling. So what do you think that means when you're doing things, what's right in your own eyes? Well, who's God now? Well, that's you. If you're thinking that way and talking that way, then all of a sudden you've decided, well, I may not say it, but I am sure living it. I'm God. I'm in charge. So that was the picture. That's what was going on. And so we see in Ruth then that when everybody says I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes, because there's a word that describes it, and it's called chaos. Chaos, wow, is sometimes what your mommy and daddy experience when you guys are doing what you want, not what your mommy and daddy want. That would be called chaos. Sometimes it happens in schoolrooms as well. Often happens when adults, every 4 years in this country, chaos seems to loom up. But anyway, that's when things are going crazy. And so that was the picture then. And God had said, look, it's because you as people need me to rule over you, but you can't see me. But I'm going to have somebody be ruling over you. So at the beginning, it was Moses. Then they had Joshua. But after that, they didn't really have one big leader. But God had said, I'm going to give you a king eventually. In fact, he promised it to Abraham. And so then, that's what they were looking for. That's what they needed. They needed a king. They needed what you might call adult supervision. Not that all the kings were adults. But anyway, you get the idea. So that's another picture that's going on here, because at the end, you'll notice we had that all those genealogies. What are they there for? Well, look to where they're pointing to. Who's the last guy in there? That's what's important, among other things. It's a king. So one of the things that the book of Ruth gives you is a pointer to how important it was that King David came and that he was the real king. Because remember, when King David was established, a lot of people didn't believe it. They said, he's not my king. But he was, in fact, God's chosen king, no matter what people thought. So that's one of the things to remember. And that's kind of important, but there's something else more important. And that's been the theme that's been going on in the book of Ruth, and that is this idea of a redeemer. So last week we talked about what a redeemer was. Someone who redeems, what does it mean to redeem? Well, one way you can talk about redeeming is to buy something, right? You can take money to the store, give them money or your credit card or however you can Venmo it or whatever the kids do now, you know, with your phone. Anyway, some way you're going to exchange money and then get something in return. That's redeeming, using your money to buy or redeem something. Well, that's one way of looking at redeeming. But there's other ways that the idea of redeeming or to redeem comes across. You can redeem somebody by saving somebody. So if somebody is drowning in the deep end of the pool and they jumped in even though they didn't know how to swim, then a lifeguard, or perhaps you who knows how to swim and have taken lifeguard lessons, can jump in, save them without getting yourself drowned, bring them out, and you have redeemed them from death. So you delivered them. So that's another picture of redemption or redeeming. And along that same line, if someone is so poor that they can't buy anything anymore, they're so poor that they're starving to death, then somebody that has either money or food, or maybe both, and has the ability to or the desire to, they can go and help that person and feed that person and maybe clothe that person and help that person. If that's you and you do that, you have just redeemed that person from a very bad situation. It's another picture of redemption. So what you see in Ruth then are these last two pictures. saving somebody, getting somebody out of a bad situation. That picture of redemption is going on here in Ruth. And so this idea of having redemption means you have to have a redeemer. And so in Ruth, there are more than one redeemer. There are redeemers in Ruth. There are people in Ruth that are helping other people, that are saving people from one bad situation out of it. So there are many redeemers there. And you know, kids, there are many redeemers in the world, like we just looked at, right? Even you can redeem somebody. Idea of saving them or helping them out of a bad situation. But what we want to see in Ruth is this. There may be a lot of redeemers in the world. There may be a lot of people that could be a redeemer in one sense or another. But what we see in Ruth is there finally is one redeemer that you'll see in Ruth. You actually see throughout Scripture. You know, we just recited the Nicene Creed. I'm going to read the part I like. Well, one of them, 8:45, came to my mind just as we were reading it here. Concerning the Holy Spirit, who spoke by the prophets. Well, kids, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit speaks by the prophets. You know, does that mean the Holy Spirit comes upon a prophet and starts moving his mouth around and moving his tongue? Well, no. But the Holy Spirit might come upon a prophet and give him the thought and the words out of his own mind and out of his own words, but to get the point across. But also, he can speak by writing things out. And so the Bible you have, kids, is what the Holy Spirit wrote. Yes, he used a human being or human beings to actually write on it, you know, get those skins, shave them off, make up some ink, and write on there, or have somebody like a secretary write it for him. But overall, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible we have. And so in the Bible we have then, we have the book of Ruth, and in the book of Ruth, we're seeing the Redeemer. Not just any redeemer, but the redeemer who's throughout the scriptures, because that's who the Holy Spirit is writing about from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. He is writing about the redeemer, the one who saves sinners from the destiny they deserve, from the hell they deserve. The whole story of the Bible, written by the Holy Spirit, is about Christ Jesus, the Redeemer. And so in the book of Ruth, can you expect to see Jesus in here? And you're probably thinking, well, I don't see his name in here anywhere. No, you don't see his name, but you see his character. You see what kind of Redeemer he is. A selfless man, a man willing to give up a lot for others, to suffer for others. That's the character of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And you can see his character lived out by other people in Ruth, and that's how we see Christ there. So, hopefully we'll see this morning that there is just one Redeemer who delivers people, who redeems people, sinners, from eternal destruction, eternal damnation. And this Redeemer is one who has continued to redeem, started redeeming in chapter 1 of Genesis, and continues on all the way through. You see it in Revelation 22. That's who the Redeemer is. So the Redeemer then, that is that Redeemer, is the one who continues redeeming. This morning, that Redeemer is redeeming people in this world. There are sinners this morning that are being saved by this Redeemer. through his word this very morning. If you're a believer this morning, you were one of those in the past. And perhaps even this morning, there may be somebody in here who's not a believer, who does not trust in Christ, who even this morning, that Redeemer is working on you, such that maybe as you hear the word, maybe it might be this morning that you finally understand, I deserve hell. I really do. But it's if I trust this Jesus, he not only takes my hell, but he gives me the righteousness to go to heaven. Well, anyway, as we look to this Redeemer, we call him the Redeemer who continues redeeming. So after Boaz acquired Elimelech's inheritance, now kids, that's fancy talk for simply meaning Boaz married Ruth. Ruth is connected to Elimelech. Elimelech had a plot of land that was bequeathed to him way back when they were establishing the land. So Boaz acquired Elimelech's inheritance. That's what they called their land plot, their inheritance. They would inherit it from generation to generation. You're supposed to keep your land plot. That's why it would be very important that nobody moves the boundaries of other people's land plots, because they're God-given. God had told Moses, okay, when you take the land, you have them break it up and divide it up, and what's given to them is theirs by tribe, by family. That's theirs. So now Boaz has acquired it for Elimelech. And so then the people pronounce a blessing. I'm going to read that part right real quick. And here's the blessing they got. It's in verses 11 and 12. You might want to follow. Then all the people who are at the gate, that means at City Hall, and the elders there, that means the leadership, we are witnesses. May the Lord or Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your house, now that would be Ruth going into Boaz's household, may she be like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah, another way of saying Bethlehem, and be renowned or well known in Bethlehem. And may your house or household be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Perez's house was the one that was preeminent over his brother. So I covered that last week, but I don't really have time to go over it again. So, but you get this idea that it's a blessing. These people, the townspeople, it's kind of weird. You're thinking, well, they're offering a blessing, but think of the townspeople as those that are speaking for the house in Bethlehem. And they're blessing Boaz and Ruth for the redeeming work they have done for Naomi. So this blessing begins to be fulfilled. They're blessing the house, and they're blessing that they might have children to Boaz. And so they offer this blessing, and it starts to be fulfilled within about 9 months. This blessing begins through the birth of Obed. Now, most of you know what Obed means, but for the kids that don't, Obed is a name, and that name out of the Hebrew means servant. Servant. Could even mean slave, but normally it means servant. So they said, okay, this child from Boaz and Ruth, his name is servant. Now you're thinking, what a strange name, right? But as we go on, you're going to see, well, you know what? It makes a whole lot of sense, because that's what Obed will be to Naomi. He will be a servant to her. And not only will he be a servant to her, but he will be a servant to every believer in this room. He will be a servant to you, and to me. Because of what he does, then, we'll continue the line that brings Jesus. So it's this servant, who's Obed, he will take care of Naomi in her later years. Okay, that makes sense. Because he will be her grandson. She will get really old. She'll need to be taken care of. And by now, he'll be in his young 20s, maybe his mid-30s, which we'd call his young 30s, if you're way past your young 30s. And what he'll do is he'll make sure she's taken care of. So, yes, he will be a servant in that way. He will serve her by taking care of her. And that's what the women of Bethlehem are saying. And so you can see that in this case, Obed will be a redeemer of Naomi. How? He'll take care of her when she can't take care of herself. It's a picture of redemption. He will give to her, remember that word, chesed? He will give her loving kindness. He will give her covenant faithfulness. He will give her love. He will give her grace. He will give her all these things that word chesed means. So he's going to make sure that happens. So that's what we see then in this part of Ruth. But you need to ask yourself the picture. Remember what we were talking about? What is the Holy Spirit writing about? Ultimately, it's writing about Christ. So when he has others write about Christ, maybe not as clear as we're used to, because it is the Old Testament, types and shadows, you can still see Christ there. So ask yourself the question, is it Obed or just Obed that God wants us to see as the Redeemer, or more specifically, the Redeemer who keeps redeeming? Well, again, Obed will be a redeemer. First of all, he is going to be Naomi's son. We see that in some of the verses here. When Naomi lays him on her bosom or her lap, and she becomes his nurse or his caregiver, his guardian. Well, when someone takes a child in, described that way, right? She's taking him in fully. What picture you see, kids, is that Naomi is adopting Obed as her own. She's claiming him as her own. And the people in Bethlehem recognize that. What do they say in verse 17? He's been born to Naomi, a son. And if you read it in the original Hebrew, this is the way it would flow. The words would be changed just a little bit. And here's how they would say to Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, all these women are saying this, he has been born a son to Naomi. Sounds kind of a little bit different. He has been born, though, is the emphasis. A son, another emphasis. And to Naomi, another emphasis. Why didn't they just say, like it says in our translations, a son's been born to Naomi, very ordinary sounding. But you see, the way it was originally written, it was not ordinary. He has been born is actually the exact wording, the exact copy, out of Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, so I can get to there real quick, we're talking about Seth and the line of Seth. So in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Well, in the Hebrew it would say to Seth, or not to Seth, but it has been born a son, to Seth. He has been born a son to Seth. This is the only other place we see that wording there. And you're going like, okay, so what? Well, it's because it's weird. why would the Holy Spirit write that way? Because if you're listening and you knew your Old Testament a lot, you'd catch on. You'd go, you know what? I heard this before. Way back in Genesis. So what's that telling me? I mean, is that it? Just telling me about somebody being born? Or is it written unusually this way so I can see something else going on? You know, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, just before that is, where is it here? No, it's just after it. At this time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, there's a little bit more to it than that. When Seth's son Enosh is born, not Enoch, but Enosh is born, and by the way, Enosh can be translated as mankind. You can look it up in one of those Hebrew dictionaries, like I did. But anyway, Enosh, mankind. So Seth names his son mankind or man. But at the birth of his son, that's when the people, well, what people? It's not just any people, because at this point in Genesis, there's two lines being developed, two people lines, a people that's following after, that's kind of like Seth's line, and another line that's following Cain's line. Seth is one who follows after God. Cain follows after who? Himself. There's a godly line and a line that follows itself, an ungodly line. So here in Genesis 4, you can see this division of mankind coming out of Adam, and along Seth's line, people along Seth's line begin to call upon the name of the Lord. It's another way of saying they start believing God as a family line. And that's what's going on here. So this family line is going to continue. It's a way of saying, look, under Seth, the godly line is continuing. And you're going like, so what's that got to do with this? Here in Ruth. Here in Ruth, where Obed is being born, the servant. The women say, he has been born, a son to Naomi. Well, yeah, so a son for Naomi to take care of her, Obed. But he has been born, a son. That picture of it's continuing. It's a continuing line of this line, of Seth's line, a continuation of Seth's line, the godly line, and, of course, more immediately, a continuation of Elimelech's line. And in both cases, this line takes us all the way to Jesus. First to King David, but ultimately to King Jesus. And so then, they also say this in verse 15, this servant, Obed, will be a restorer of life to Naomi. How will he do that? He's going to keep the land promise to Elimelech's line going. Because everything that Boaz does is being done for Elimelech through Obed. Obed will inherit it when he's old enough. And when he inherits it, Obed will inherit it under the name of the Elimelech line, not the Boaz line. And so again, how will he restore the life? He will restore the life of that line. He will keep it going, as well as keeping Naomi going. So you can see here in the text, Obed is the redeemer who continues redeeming. But again, it's not just about Obed. It's not just about Naomi. It's not just about Ruth. It's not just about Boaz. It's about a redeemer who redeems to the fullest, to the utmost. So in verse 14, we see that Yahweh himself is that redeemer. Because we see in the wording, the people in the town say, blessed is Yahweh who has not left you. Okay, they're talking to Naomi, but they're really talking ultimately to us, who has not left you without a redeemer. And again, we miss just a little bit, Not a lot, but we miss just a little bit in the way it's translated. Translation's good, but there's a little nuance here that even helps us more just grasp how great the Lord is. And it would go this way. Blessed is Yahweh who has not. And then when it says left you without, that's all put into one word, or it's drawn out of one word in the Hebrew. Blessed is Yahweh who has not Sabbathed to you. Blessed is Yahweh who hasn't Sabbathed to you. And you're going like, who hasn't had the seventh day worship to you? No. See, that word Sabbath ultimately means to take a break, to stop temporarily for a time. And so really what they're saying is, look, bless Yahweh who hasn't stopped at all, even taken a break at redeeming you. He has been working for you continuously. He hasn't taken a Sabbath off. He's been doing it all the time. Now, folks, that's a blessing, all right. And that's God towards those that he loves. So you can see then it's been Yahweh who's continued redeeming Naomi. He's provided her the earthly things she's needed through Ruth, through Boaz, little sub-redeemers, if you want to call them. Nevertheless, it's been God himself who has been redeeming Naomi and Elimelech's line. And as you follow along then, he's been redeeming you and me because he's kept the line that takes us to Christ, and it is Christ who saves us. So that's what Yahweh, God, has been doing. So he's more than a redeemer just for one person or one family or one clan. He's a redeemer for a bunch of people like you and me. He's been, by the way, redeeming continuously since the beginning. You know, in John 5, verse 16, Jesus is responding to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who say, hey, the Sabbath is a day of worship, you know, so why are you breaking it? You're healing people. In fact, in another text, the leader of the synagogue would say, look, there's 6 days to do all your work. Seventh day is a worship time, so you shouldn't be redeeming people or healing them. You see how silly that is? What does the Sabbath point us to? It's a break from this world and to bring us into the eternal, non-changing world that we don't see yet, but we'll see when Jesus returns. That's the whole idea of Sabbath. Redemption, bringing sinners to God in heaven with him forever. That's what Sabbath is pointing to. So don't get so locked up on, well, Sabbath means this. I looked it up in the dictionary. Get what it means. Get what it's pointing to. Get what God wants you to understand. So what does Jesus say to them? To those that are saying, well, this is what it says right here. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. What's he referring to? Back in Genesis. What did God do on the day after he quit creating all things? Did he stop doing things? Well, he rested. He Sabbathed, that's the actual word. What does that mean? He stopped doing stuff? Of course not. He's been redeeming since then. That's what Jesus is getting to. That's God's work right now, since back then, and until Jesus returns. And so God is the continuous redeemer. And he's continuing that redeeming work until that very day that Jesus returns. And in the immediate context of this text, God is also showing, look, I'm bringing this redeeming work for my people who, as you recall, are living lives of, I do it my way, I don't need God. They did what was right in their own mind, and God says, no, you need adult supervision. You need the king I promised you back to Abraham, Genesis 17:6. Kings will come out of you. I promised you that. I promised it to Abraham. I'm going to make it happen. David is my man. And that's what we see here in the genealogies, because they bring us all the way to David. David is the king of Israel. That's what was coming across. They were in a time where men were doing, or the church, people in church were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes, but instead they were doing wrong. And God is saying, look, you need adult supervision. You need a king that I rule over, who will then rule over you guys. And that's what the two genealogies in chapter 17, or verse 4:17. There's a simple one here. They named him Obed. His father, he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. It ends there. That's a short little genealogy. And then immediately after that, they give us a 10-point genealogy, a 10-name genealogy, starting with Perez and ending with David again. And you know, it's just for us to know that genealogies in the Bible are not like our genealogies. Ours are going like, okay, I want everybody in here. But you see, in genealogies in the Bible, they're set up a certain way to get a certain point across. And so the way they do it is the way they set it up. Names they take out, names they put in, because biblical genealogies aren't like ours. They're theological. They mean to get a theology across. And so the ones we have then are a little bit cut up. There's 10 from Perez to David. If you look in Chronicles, there's a few more in there that are cut out. Why? Because they're not important? No, because the writer, the Holy Spirit, knew how to write to these people, and we can study and learn the same thing. 10. 10 was this way of, you know, if you had a genealogy and 10 names were on it, typically that would mean this is a royal genealogy, a genealogy for kings or leaders. So that's one thing. So if you're listening to this as an ancient Hebrew, you're going like, huh, sounds like a kingly type of genealogy. There's 10, and I know there was more because I studied my Bible. And then other things as well. The first name in there is an important one. Of course, Perez, the one that beat his brother out of the womb. His family was the big family out of the two and all that, showing dominance, leadership. But even more so, the seventh name in there, Boaz, that was a place of honor as well. So you can see that Boaz is being honored in this genealogy. And of course, the final name, David, pointing us to the king, saying, yeah, this is the king. This is the real king we're meant to have. Why? He's even in this scripture. So as we've gone through Ruth then, especially here, God has shown his chesed, his love, his faithfulness, his mercy, his goodness, all these things to his elect, to his people, because you see it through that line. And it points us to Christ, of course, because he is the Redeemer that has been, is doing now, and will continue until he returns, redeeming, saving people out of the hell they deserve, bringing them from a really bad situation to a really good one. He gives us eternal life. So hopefully then, as you read about Boaz and Ruth again and in the book of Ruth, when you read it again, see Boaz and Ruth as shadows, as pictures, as types. Look at their character. Again, remember earlier we talked about, you know, Ruth, you don't know what she looks like. Don't know what Boaz looks like. And yet you're drawn to them. Why? Their character. What character do they show? The character of Christ. Very sacrificial. They're selfless. All these things that draw us to that kind of people. That's what God is showing us in Christ here in the book of Ruth. So as God has been working redemption since the beginning, God in Christ calls his people that are redeemed, because if you're trusting in Christ this morning, you have been saved. Saved from hell. And saved to heaven with him eternally. Therefore, as one who has been redeemed, God calls us to reflect who we are. You know, Boaz and Ruth were types and shadows of the Christ to come. They didn't have him yet, although they trusted in the promise of him. We have him. He's come. If your faith is in him, you really are his. So now what he's calling you to do is you don't be a type and shadow of him because he's here. You can't be a type and shadow of something that's already here. You can reflect him. And that's what he's calling us to do. Reflect him in word and deed. And how do we do that? Not by our power, not by our ability. It's by his Holy Spirit who empowers us to accomplish his will. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, is to yield yourself to the Spirit. And it doesn't mean you just start flopping around on the ground and doing it. But it means understand the word. Ask him to help you understand the word and to live it out. And it means to obediently submit to Christ. And what would that look like? You know, in Galatians 5:14, let's see if we can find that real quick. Galatians 5:14, we read this. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Chesed. That's what he's calling us to live. There's that. That's what he's calling us to reflect. Jesus' chesed that he gave to you, he's asking you then to reflect it back. Can't do it yourself, but you have to yield yourself, give in to God in Christ. That's why we want to know his word so well. So since you've been purified, or since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, that means by believing, through the Spirit, then in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's chesed. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I just quoted 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. That's our job. That's what we're being called to be trained to get better and better at. And to get worse and worse at saying, I'm going to do it the way I think. Here's how I think it should be. Getting rid of that more and more. Being trained away from that kind of thinking. And more to what love would God show me? I've got his word, his commands. How do I then express that? Love your neighbor as yourself, as we have it in God's word. Not just the Ten Commandments, but what you see throughout his word. And if there are any here who have heard the word, and I talked about it earlier, but your faith is not in him. Think of it. You're being called to be redeemed. Will you yield? Or will you be just like the church was acting like in Judges? I do what I think because I know what I want. That's a recipe for eternal death. Doesn't mean you're just in the ground forever, but it means you'll be resurrected to face eternal wrath of God. Is that what you want? Now's your opportunity. Today is the day when you have heard the word. If you've heard that word, don't turn it away. Consider it. Think about it. Think, hey, maybe I am kind of messed up. Maybe what God is saying is true. Maybe I need to yield to Christ, to trust him, because all I've got is hell to face if I don't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word you provide, for the love you give us in Christ, for the chesed that you give to us each day. Help us to reflect that back. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.